We are in Come Follow Me week 31, and it is the Book of Esther. And we are so familiar with this story. I've really tried to research and pray to know what new aha I could get or what new inspiration. And there were some really great podcasts I listened to. And one of the great ahas from Follow Him was that Esther is a type and shadow of Christ, that she is the only female that we have, that this story is written to show her role in the deliverance of the Jews. And I had never thought of that before. So that was a huge aha to me. And another one they said is that she can be a representation of Heavenly Mother, who is very hidden, who but has a profound role in our coming back and all the work that she does for us. And I thought that was beautiful. Those were two really great things. But the thing to me as I studied and read was this: a lot of times in the scriptures, two parallel characters will be placed at the same time to show the difference of an attribute. And that's what came out to me, is the difference in Esther and the difference in Haman and the role of pride. And so I actually listened to an old conference address, 2014, from Elder Uchtdorf called Lord, Is It I? And it was a priesthood address, but I remember it being given. And you might remember as he referred to the story of the apostles when the Lord said, when Christ said, one of you will betray me, that not one of them pointed the fingers at anyone else and said, I bet it's him. But all of them, and we have recorded many of them, said, is it I? And that's so touching to me. I remember hearing it then thinking, oh my goodness, how beautiful that the first, they know it's not them. But the first question would be, oh my goodness, is it me? And that they would be so humble. And that's what came out in this story of Esther and Haman to me. And it is just beautiful. And so if we start in chapter 2, it tells us in verse 7 of chapter 2 that Esther is just beautiful. And we know from historical context, she is a young girl, probably 13 or 14. And even when she is brought to the palace, she listens to her uncle or cousin that has raised her, Mordecai, and goes and does what he asks, not telling anyone that she's a Jew. But she comes and she stays in the palace for a year, and people so like her that they give her preference, these people that are helping all of these virgins that are gathered around the kingdom to come and be tried out by the king. And that's, I remember the first time I read this as an adult and calling my mother and saying to her, oh my goodness, this is not the way we tell the story of Queen Esther. Holy night. They all had a night with the king to be tried out. And that just made me sick. And the thing that I realized, I mean, you become his concubine. And that, I just thought, that obviously is not her desire, her greatest desire to be one of his concubines or his harem. And it reminded me, in my own study of the Book of Mormon this week, I'm in the story of Amalickiah, and he's the one, remember, that poisoned Lehonti by degrees. And then he comes back after gaining control of the Lamanite army and stabs the king. Do you remember they act like they're saluting the king, worshiping the king, and stab him to the heart? And then he marries the Lamanite king's wife. He comes and tells her, and he marries her. And that story always makes me so sad, because I just think this poor queen who is used as a pawn. It's obviously Amalickiah's desire, we know that from the scriptural story, to rule everybody. He doesn't care about the queen. It's just a political maneuver for him. And so it was interesting to study the story of Esther and know what was her desire. She was sacrificing her desire for the greater good. And we learn that as it comes to when Mordecai comes and tells her that Haman has paid, and much as Judas's betrayal, paid for the destruction of the entire people, the Jewish people. And he says to her, think you will not escape. You will not escape. You will die with the rest of us. And if you don't do this thing, if you don't go and tell the king and who you are and try and do something about this, you will be destroyed. God will deliver us another way. And it's so impressive to me as we look in chapter 14, in 13 and 14, this is when Mordecai talks to her and says, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shalt there an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. God will find someone else. And then I love this question that I have written here. As Esther has to think, who am I? What could I possibly do? I'm a little girl, and thankfully the king thought I was pleasing and beautiful. And that is a question I feel like President Nelson has been encouraging all of us to ask the Lord. What do you think of me? Who am I? And what could I possibly do? And I think the reason President Nelson has asked us to ask that of the Lord is if you are filled with the knowledge of who you are and whose you are and your role, there's nothing you can't do knowing you are God's and that we are gods and goddesses in embryo. And what he sees in us, there's nothing that could stop us. And so I love this, that she then says, have the people pray for 3 days, and if I perish, I perish. And to me, what an example of humility. I am willing to do this. And I think of Nephi going to get the plates, not knowing beforehand the things he should do. But he declares to his brothers, he knows that the Lord will deliver the plates to them, and he goes. And Nephi has to break a commandment that he's been taught his whole life not to break, much as Esther has to go and become a concubine. But he is willing, just as she is willing, because they are laying their all on the altar to God. They are consecrating everything to God and trusting him, much as Abraham does as he goes to sacrifice his son Isaac. And there are so many stories that we have in the scriptures where we have powerful examples of those who have consecrated their all to God and trust him. And we will have another story next week as we study the story of Job. And I think in a day and age where so many are finding it courageous to publicize and put out there why they're leaving the church, the grievances they have, I just think the far greater thing is to continue to do what the Lord has asked us to do and to consecrate our all on the altar and say, I may not have the answers for everything, but I have scripture story upon scripture story that tells me it works out. And with God, it works out far greater than I could ever have imagined or planned myself. And so if you go, you know that Mordecai becomes second in the command to the king. He takes over the house of Haman. But let's look at Haman's story a little bit. So if we go to chapter 3, verse 5, Haman is so angry, and he says, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, Haman was full of wrath. Okay, and we know anger is a tool of Satan. 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. And it says, the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And then it says in verse 8, and Haman said to the king, so he's going to bear false witness, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among thy people in all the provinces and kingdoms. Their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver. So he's going to bear false witness, which he does, and then pay for their destruction, which is so much like Judas's betrayal of Christ. And then I love in chapter 5, verse 9. Let's see, here it is right here. Then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw, because he's invited to this banquet, when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And then he goes and talks to his friends. And what does he focus on? He focuses on this slight that he feels Mordecai has done to him. So different than Esther, who am I and what could I possibly do? Haman's pride is, do you know who I am? And it is so lifted up. And he should have asked, I have written right here, he should have asked his kids, who am I? Same question that Esther's asking. Because if you have teens, the reason that we can't get into the highest kingdom of the celestial kingdom without marriage and children is because that is the ultimate in humility. You want to know who you are? You ask your children and they will tell you. You ask your teenagers. He should have asked his children and his wife. And I'm sure he did ask his wife. She was evil. I'm sure they would have given him a dose of humility and let him know he was not as great as he thought he was. And then it tells that he builds this. He gets advice from his wife and his friends to build this huge gallows that he wants to hang Mordecai on. And even that 50 cubits high, it's obvious he wants everyone to see it. He wants everyone to know, this man who slighted me, look what I did to him. That is how great I am. And again, there's the difference in Esther, who is going, who am I and what could I possibly do? And Haman, who is saying, ha, you will see who I am and the pride. And I just love that we are in a church that gives us callings that we have not been trained for. We're in a church that allows us to speak that we do not have training for, that gives us ultimately so many opportunities to be humbled and to know we can't do it. Who am I? I'm no one, but I'm everything with God when I pair with him, because I am his daughter. I am his child. And with his power, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I love that. In chapter 7, as they go to this banquet for the second time, I love how Esther says this in verse 3. And she's been offered half the kingdom, just as King Lamoni's father offers Ammon. Do you remember that? And just, I love that it describes Ammon as being without guile, that he was wise yet harmless. And that is Queen Esther. She's been offered half the kingdom 3 times. And what does she want? Not that. And I love in verse 3, she says, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. Verse 4, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. And I just love, again, hearing these podcasts that I heard of the comparison to Christ, a deliverer, and that they celebrate this yearly. They do Purim, where they give gifts and they act out this play, and the bad guy Haman that they boo, and the queen Esther, who is the deliverer, and Mordecai, who raises second in command, just as Joseph in Egypt did. And how it is this great parable of our destiny, that God is our deliverer and he already paid the price, that we are his, and that if he perished, he perished, but it was worth it to pay the price for us to be brought back his greatest joy in the kingdom with him. And that our job is to make sure we are not so prideful as to think we can do it on our own, that we are enough, but that we know we need Christ, that we need to follow him, that we need to do the small and simple things. The reason I go to the church, the reason I go to the temple, the reason I read my scriptures, and say my prayers because it makes me happy. It is my joy. It is everything to me. And I can't imagine my life without it. So the trial in this time, in this day and age, when men's hearts will fail them, is as my friend Melinda did her. She does these podcasts, or she does these posts. And her post this week was of the 11th article of faith. And as she studied it this week, it hit her. Let all men worship how, where, or what they may. She said, I've always thought, according to the dictates of their own conscience. Sorry, I wanted to add that. I've always thought that meant in our church and out of our church. She said, I am realizing that means in our church as well. That all of these who are sharing why they go away, that's between them and God. And we are not the judge. But it's also to me to say why I stay, and to not feel persecuted or ashamed or embarrassed, but to say it is everything to me. It is my joy. And just as Nephi laid all on the altar, and Esther laid all on the altar, and Abraham laid all on the altar, and Joseph laid all on the altar, and Job will, we covenant to do in the temple. And the outcome from all of these stories will be far greater than we ever could imagine because of God. And that is the lesson. And I love that lesson. I hope you know the church is true. And more than that, I hope you know how much our Savior loves you.